So we are in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 13, so we're going to kind of switch gears a little bit. I know I've been kind of coming down pretty heavy on some certain things, but I think these are things that are necessary that we need to be aware of, and I'm sure you guys are, but you'd be surprised how many people are not aware of the peril that we are facing, and that's kind of the series that we're in right now, is preparing to meet the peril. And what I want to talk about now is what we see here in 1 John 2:13 that says, I write unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. And I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. So that's why I've kind of titled it All in the Family, because that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the family. So John, having addressed the children in general, which applies to anyone who has believed the record of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's come in the flesh, that he died on the cross, and he rose again on the third day, have trusted in him as their Savior, so therefore becoming born again, being anointed by the Holy Spirit of God, and also understanding that we've all been forgiven for his name's sake, and it's not because of our works or anything that we do, but rather our forgiveness is in his name's sake. And I went into some detail in all of that. But now we're going to kind of switch gears a little bit. We're going to talk about three groups, if you will, of believers that are that make up a congregation of a church. Okay, just like in any family, you know, you've got varying stages of maturity, right? Within any family, you've got little babies over there that make those cute little noises, and then you've got old duffers like myself and JB, you know, that type of thing. And then you got everything in between. Yes, I know, I'm picking on JB. And we got everything in between, and it's the same thing that's true in the church as well. You've got people who are at different levels of spiritual maturity, different levels of experience. You've got different gifts. You've got all these things that make up the body of Christ. And that's what John is talking about here. And so I want to hit on this a little heavy, but be careful. And don't get in your mind some sort of caste system in the church. Because, you know, you have your fathers and you have your young men and you have your children. Don't get yourself in a caste system mentality. But simply recognize that we all have different gifts, different abilities. We all serve in different ways. I've got a tickle in my throat I can't get rid of. And we all need each other. Wherever stage you're at, we all need each other. We all need to minister with each other and for each other. So what we see here, gosh, are these three notable groups. So on your study guide, you've got the fathers, of which it is said of them, ye have known him that is from the beginning. And then you have the young men, and those who are overcomers. Now, understand that to a point, these terms are kind of inclusive or generic, but also very specific at the same time. And then you have the little children who have known the Father. Now, John repeats the same designation again in 1 John 2:14 with the exclusion of the children. And he'll refer to the children again in verses 15 through 17. In 1 John 2:14, he says, I have written unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, the only difference that I've seen here is in regards to the young men. And it says additionally of them that they are strong, and the word abides in them. And we'll cover that when we get to looking at the young men. And he doesn't mention the little children again until verse 18, where he says in verse 18, 1 John 2:18, little children, this is the last time.
As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And I think that there is a good reason why he does not mention the little children until then. Because who really in a family is the most vulnerable? Is it the young men? Is it the fathers?
No.
It's the little children. The little children in the church are the ones that are more vulnerable in regards to the seducers and the antichrist and the false teachers. That's why he reserves mentioning the little children later on. But we'll get into that. So on your study guide, once again, the word children here in verse 13 is the word that identifies a young person, one who is truly a child of God, but still very new, is your blank, in the faith, or immature in their walk, or not quite knowledgeable about the doctrines according to their faith. Okay, so they're very new. And honestly, folks, this would apply to anybody. It doesn't matter your physical age chronologically. From 6 to 96, you could fall, a person could fall into as a nation as a little child. All really depends upon your age and your development. Understand? Okay, you know, if a person is like years of age, and then comes to church and he realizes, you know what, I need to use my skills for. He may be 6 years old, spiritually, yeah, a little child, he's brand new, so he's got to go through all of that process of learning, all of the mistakes, everything that we all have experienced in our walk with the Lord. So they, you know, they have to grow up. Now, how long a person remains in this stage is dependent upon a lot of different variables. Just like in a physical family, you know, you've got certain explanatory circumstances why a particular individual may not develop normally. I mean, it happens. It happens in families. Does that make that person or that individual any less a human being than somebody who maybe has developed normally? Of course not. And that's something that we in a church need to be careful about. You know, sometimes folks may not develop as quickly as other folks. They may require a bit more attention, may require a bit more passion, a little bit more time. You know, that's designed to be that way. Because not only are they learning to grow up, but guess who else is learning to grow up? Those who minister to these folks, those who have compassion on these folks and come alongside them. You know, we've got some very gifted people in our church who have that ability to take someone who is maybe a bit more challenging, but yet they've got the compassion and they've got the skill and they've got the heart to take an individual like this and to bring them up and help them along in their way. And I love that. I love that kind of person. I love that kind of ability. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So like a good parent, we all can be very confident that our Heavenly Father has provided everything that we need to grow. Okay, he has. He's provided. What are the three things that our Father has provided for us? It's in your D1 lesson. The three things. The church. The Word of God. Holy Spirit. Right, so he's given you everything that you need in your spiritual development. You know? And how many of us take advantage of that? You know, that's a personal choice. If you don't take advantage of that, then chances are you may hinder your growth. Right? You may hinder your growth. But our Father, he's provided everything for our spiritual growth. Our Father is personally invested in our spiritual growth. He is. He's personally invested in our spiritual growth. And this is the wonderful thing. This gives me peace of mind. Our Father is willing to work with you at whatever level you need. Boy, I need that. I need that. I appreciate men and women in my life who recognize, maybe I'm not as far along as I should be, but yet they're still patient with me, and they're still willing to work with me and minister and so forth and so on. I really appreciate that. And that's the way our Father is. He'll work with you at whatever level that you're at. So on your study guide, I think it's next to a picture of a group of people. These differing stages of spiritual growth, as listed by John, are never to be taken as a vehicle to belittle anyone within the church. Nor should it be used as a cause for anyone to become puffed up by self-importance. Okay? And that's generally what could happen at times. Somebody may not be behaving in a manner that we think they should be behaving, or they may not be serving at a level that we think that they may be serving. Or so what happens generally is we become what? Critical or judgmental of that person, and we begin to belittle that person. And yet the Bible tells me that when we see an individual like that, that what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to saddle up right next to them and help them, get to where they can go, as long as they're willing to do so. At the same time, you've got folks who walk around and they think, because they've got a little bit of Bible knowledge under their belt, they're all that, a bag of chips, and they get this big head, and it's a wonder they don't fall over because they're too top heavy. We don't want that either. That's not good for the church either. So that's just something that we need to be aware of. So on your study guide, this is simply recognition and a just assessment that there are different levels of spiritual maturity within the household of God. And honestly, if you get that in your brain case, that will save you a lot of frustration. It really will, especially if you're involved in any kind of level of ministry. If you understand that there are these different levels of maturity and not everybody is where you may be or so forth and so on, believe me, that's gonna relieve a lot of pressure and frustration from your shoulders that shouldn't be there. Failing to recognize this will actually hinder your ministry to another. It will. It'll actually hinder your ministry to another, and it might even hamper your own spiritual growth. Sometimes we get too big for our britches, and that's not good. That's not a good way to be. Each member of the body of Christ has their place, right? And when they discover what that place is and they fulfill that place, then spiritual maturity is sure to occur. And so it's good to help folks to find that place, or it's good for us to find that place. And once you find that place, then serve in that place, minister in that place, and then God will grow you up. Yes, Ron.
I don't know if you have it in your notes, but Romans 12:16, it says, condescend to men of low estate and be not wise in your own conceits.
That's a good one. Yeah, that is a good verse. Exactly. And what is that actually? It's what we studied here in 1 John. It's to what? Love as he loved. Right? Love as he loved. And I think that's what's missing sometimes, is we forget to do that. Ron mentioned 1 Corinthians 12:25. I think it's on your study guide. He says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So regardless of one's spiritual maturity, we should have the same care one for another. And unfortunately, what happens is people tend to gravitate toward the stars, right, in the church. Now, all of a sudden, it's all about the stars. Well, what about the other folks over here? What about them? Just like what Ron quoted out of the Word of God. Now, everybody. We should have the same care for everybody. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And we sometimes forget about that. We sometimes forget about that. I've been talking to you about the perils of the Laodicea church age, and unfortunately, tragically, one of the perils of the Laodicea church spirit is this self-centeredness. We are a very self-centered church. We demand our rights. We have an attitude of self. You know, it's all about number one in the Laodicean church age. In fact, sometimes it's so much about number one, me, myself, and I, that we overlook the needs of others. We have a tendency to overlook the needs of others. And so we're so busy about our own spiritual growth. We're so busy about our own needs being met. You know, our own personal this and that, that we forget that our neighbor next to us, you know, they may be hurting, or they may need some assistance, or they need to have a word of encouragement. We need to, I'm guilty of this, you know, I have to stop, I've got to get out of myself sometime, because I do, I get into myself, I have to get out of myself sometimes and realize, you know, just like this morning when I opened up my eyes, here was Stacy and Zoe all of a sudden. I got to realize there's other people in the church besides me. You know, there just is. And like I said, in any family, you've got infants to the elderly. Infants into the elderly. And they all at different stages of growth. And the real issue that John is addressing is about that which would stunt that growth or interfere in that fellowship with the Father or even disrupt the roles that each of us play within the body of Christ. That's the peril that we face with the seducers and the Antichrist and all these false teachers, because they present a totally different perspective than not the biblical. And it's very, very popular today. Very, very popular today. That's why I spent so much time on that. If you're not aware of the danger, right, then you're not going to be able to meet that danger in a correct way, in a proper way. If you really want to grow, then who is the one person that's the best one to look to learn from? Yeah, Jesus Christ, right? And what did I say was, I believe, the key verse of this whole epistle? 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So, you know, if you want a good example, don't go to some of the examples that I mentioned. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your example. Instead of reading all of the popular self-affirmation books that are out there, and there's tons of them out there, hey, take a page out of the Lord Jesus Christ's life and learn from that. That's the best book to read on. Right there is a page out of the Lord Jesus Christ's life. He was humble. He was obedient. He was righteous. He loved others. That's everything that 1 John is talking about here. That's everything that 1 John is talking about. Now, a wise parent knows that not everything outside of the home is good for the child, right? I remember warning my own children, be careful who your friends are. Be careful who your friends are. Your friends are important. They have a big influence in your life. And I preach that all the time. Also, a good parent knows that within the house, right, there are certain things that are not good for the children. Diane watches some daycare kids. And we have some cabinets that are down low. And we lock those cabinets up. Why do we do that? Well, because there's cleaning supplies and things behind those cabinet doors that these little bodies shouldn't get a hold of. And so we protect those little bodies from those things by locking up those cabinet doors. So a good parent will warn their children of those dangers that are outside the house, as well as make them aware of those dangers that are within the house, right? Within the house. So that's what John's doing here. He's warning these believers of the perils, not only without the house, but also those perils that are within the house. That's why he speaks about these seducers and these antichrists and these false teachers. And that's why I've been spending so much time on that. Because there are perils on the outside and there are perils on the inside. So on your study guide, with each stage, there is accompanying challenges, accompanying is your word, to face and overcome, as well as expected responsibilities. So there's challenges and responsibilities. Accompanying challenges and responsibilities. And as these challenges are faced and sincerely, biblically dealt with, that's what he was talking about here in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, about, you know, walking in light versus walking in darkness. If you face those things sincerely and honestly, right, and you walk according to the Spirit, you allow the Spirit to empower you to live this life. If you live a righteous life, if you're humble, if you seek to glorify Christ, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, if you walk according to His truth, then something wonderful is going to happen. You know what's going to happen? You're going to grow up. You're going to mature. That's what's going to happen. Is that not what you want? That's what I want. Now, is growing up fun? No, not all the time. I don't remember which son it was of ours, but he had pains in his legs. And we couldn't figure out why he was having pains in his legs, so we took him to the doctor. And we had a pretty good doctor, and he said, well, what your son is experiencing is growing pains, when those bones begin to stretch. Well, that's the same thing in your spiritual life. You're going to go through some pains. You're going to go through some growing pains as you're stretched in ministry. You're stretched in ministry. I remember one time I was driving home from the church that we used to attend, and I was being stretched. And Diane might remember this. And where's Danae? Is she in here? Anyway, they might remember this. And this is a true story. I was beating on the dashboard of the car. And I was saying, what more do they expect from me? Right? What was going on? I was being stretched. And I was crying out because it was painful. But I grew up. And I think all of us will experience this at some level. Especially if you're placed in a ministry or some sort of leadership position, expect to be stretched. And it's going to hurt. So, let's begin to look at these groups. And we're going to look at the fathers. First John 2:13 says, I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. So he begins by addressing the fathers, and rightly so. As I had mentioned previously, this is not some old man who is absent-mindedly repeating himself. Rather, this is a man of God who is strongly reminding these believers about who they are in the body of Christ. The local New Testament church. And he's not only reminding them of who they are in the body, but he's also reminding them of their responsibilities in that body as they begin to face the peril together. And it is this knowing who you are in Christ and knowing the expectations and association with your place in the body, whatever that place may be, when we are aware of our identity with Christ, when we are aware of our place in the body of Christ, that enables us together to meet the peril that threatens not only you individually, but the church collectively. Now, when you do not identify with Christ individually, when you do not fill your place in the church, you are creating a vulnerability in the church. Not only does it risk you, but it also risks your brothers and sisters in Christ. And a lot of people don't think that way. Because in the Laodicean age, it's all about who? Me, myself, and I. Me, myself, and I. But it is our knowing who we are in Christ, and it's knowing our place in the body of Christ. And when we are intentional in that role in the body, then not only are we assured, and not only are we strengthened, but we also strengthen the church. We also strengthen the church. That's why we need to get into this mindset that it's not all about me, but it's all about for the glory of God and for the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We've got to get out of this mentality that it's all about me. When it's all about me, then we become slack in our watching. We become slack in our praying for one another. We begin to turn our attention inward, like I mentioned earlier. You know, we end up licking our wounds or harboring an unforgiving spirit, or we get all involved about climbing that ladder of notoriety in the church. You know, look at me, look at me. My kids used to have I call them video games. I don't think they're video games. They're kind of like a little Nintendo box. There was a game they liked to play. Yeah, something, I don't know. But up in the corner of this one game they liked to play, there was this little creature up there saying, "Look at me! Look at me! Look at me!" And it was a distraction. It was a distraction. And that's what people can become. They can become a distraction because why? It's all about me. And it shouldn't be that way. It just shouldn't be that way. And so it not only affects you personally, but it will affect the church. It does affect the church. Kind of switch gears a little bit, talking about the fathers. And I think most of you in here are old enough to agree with me on this. I don't think I'm going to have a lot of dissenters when I say this. But there was a time in our society when fathers were respected. You remember that? Yeah. Yeah, there was a time in society when fathers were respected. Families looked to the father as the leader. They looked to the father as the protector and the provider. They looked to the father as the one who kind of set the moral tone and direction of the family. The fathers knew the importance of their role. They took it seriously. They took it seriously. They stood up for their family. They stood up for these morals, whatever these morals may be. And I'm not saying that, you know, the households of bygone days didn't have their issues, didn't have their problems. You know, wherever man is involved, you're always going to have problems. But what I'm saying is that the general attitude and the general atmosphere environment was that the father was respected, and the father knew his role. And the father knew his role. But, what the enemy loves to do, the enemy loves to highlight the exception to downgrade the rule. You understand what I'm saying? They love to highlight the exception to downgrade the rule. So they'll take one individual who's making bad choices and they'll transfer that to everybody else just because of this one individual. Tragically, we've gone so far astray from the Bible in our society that what was once considered normal and wholesome is now radical and bizarre. You know it's true. I saw a political cartoon that I thought was very good, and it showed this multicolored-haired, wild-eyed individual screaming at this man standing there, dressed in a button-up shirt and stuff. And the man said to this screaming crazy person, he says, "The problem is you've gone so far left that normal to you now seems bizarre." That's where we're at in society. We've gotten so far away from what is normal that normal now is bizarre, and the bizarre is now normal. Is now normal. You have an individual who stands up for their family, stands up for the home, stands up for their wife and praises their wife for choosing to remain home and to raise her family in accordance with the Bible models. And what happens to that individual? They get attacked. Yeah, they face a firestorm, a storm of being called all sorts of things and, you know, so forth and so on. But that's normal in our society today. That's normal in our society. Good is now evil and evil is now good. Used to be in the majority of homes at one time, the father recognized and took seriously his role because he felt himself accountable for the protection and provision of his family. He held himself accountable. We don't have that anymore. We don't have that anymore. Biblically, the father is to be the authority in the home. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, unfortunately, not many husbands today do that. When the husband is living his life for Christ, he's submitted to God's word, he's filled with God's spirit. When he's fulfilling his role as a godly man in the home, and not as the world defines it, by the way, but as the Bible defines it, the father, he'll set the direction, he'll establish the moral standard within the family, and that family will flourish, and that family will prosper. That family will flourish, and that family will prosper. I mean, think about this today, folks. If I wanted to, start a television program entitled Father Knows Best, how do you think that would be received? Yeah, and then MSNBC would be all over me, and The View would be all over me. That would be a joke today. And the enemy of man's soul and the chief antagonist of God, against God's will, he successfully undermined God's plan in regards to the family and how the man should be behaving, how the man should be in the house. And he has successfully vilified the father as some sort of clueless dolt or something like that. I mean, look at the role models that our young people have. Homer Simpson.
Yeah.
Al Bundy.
Yeah.
Peter Griffin. You know? That's the role model that a lot of kids are growing up seeing on television. I'm really going to step on some toes. The feminist movement has vilified the role of the father. The sexual immorality that we're experiencing today, that was the result of the sexual revolution that took place in the late 60s and early 70s. That's created more baby daddies than actual fathers. Fatherhood in some communities, practically non-existent. So on your study guide, I think this is on your study guide, the gambit that is successfully used is to take a minority and superimpose its faults upon the majority. And so the fault of a few becomes the evil of us all. That's exactly what they've done successfully. Just because you've got a couple of goofballs out there doesn't mean that every father, every mother is a goofball. Right? But is that not yet the way it's portrayed? Sure it is. There's a reason for that. This bad apple in the barrel technique has been used successfully for decades. So much so that the bad apples are now the norm. And the good apples are to be tossed.
Now, some of you young people may not understand what I'm talking about, but I think some of you other folks understand where I'm coming from. We've seen it. We've seen it take place. Single mothers today in our country are leading approximately 80% of the single parent home. 80%. The popular propaganda today has convinced many young women that they don't need men in their lives. Their own research indicates that children without fathers at home are 9 times more likely to drop out of school and represent 90% of all homeless and runaway children. Now, that's their own statistic.
And they're proud of that.
Well, the thing is this, James, this is what I've noticed. It's the elitists in the end that has brought this on society, right? But they won't address the root problem. All they'll do is they'll put a Band-Aid on it. They address the symptoms, but they're the ones that caused it in the first place. But they won't admit to it. Yeah. 85% of children and teens with behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. And over 70% of all adolescent patients in drug and alcohol treatment centers originate from homes without fathers. But yet the father is the problem. Data from the United States Census Bureau, just a couple of years ago, shows that nearly 18.5 million children grow up without their fathers. And we ought to be proud Americans about this. The United States in the world today, the United States owns the title of the world's leader in fatherlessness. Makes you proud to be an American, doesn't it? And yet, in spite of the evidence to the contrary, more and more young women are buying into the lie that they don't need a man in their life. And granted, there are jerks out there. There are. But just because there are jerks out there doesn't mean they're all jerks, right? Doesn't mean they're all jerks. But that's what they would have you to believe. In our society, this Gnosticism is promoted and accepted as wisdom in spite of the facts that prove it not so. Men love darkness rather than light, even when that darkness is destroying them. So John is calling to the fathers in the church to fulfill their role within the church for the sake of the family of God. That's what he's saying. Proverbs 10:25 says, as the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. That's what the fathers are in the church. They're a righteous foundation in the church. There was a time that men were more righteous than they are today. Now, they may not have necessarily been saved, but there was a sense of right and wrong in this country. That's because our nation, in spite of what your history teachers tell you, this nation was founded upon the righteous principles of the Christian faith. I heard one guy say that Australia got the convicts and America got the God Squad. That's where the Puritans and everybody, they came to this country to find religious freedom. And because of that foundation, that's what made this nation great. Did we have our problems? Yes, we had our problems, but the foundation was sound. But there was a sense of righteousness and justice that would prevail more often than not in our nation. Why do you think we had the Civil War? Because men recognized that slavery was wrong. And they had a war over that. Psalms 11, verse 3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's what we're seeing going on in our country right now. That righteous foundation is being destroyed brick by brick by brick by brick. And I'm fearful that it may not be repairable. Relentless assault has been made upon the foundation by intellectual elitists and Gnostic religious types. And eventually what once made this nation the envy of nations, we are now a laughingstock. I've read newspapers from other countries, and they all say the same thing. What is going on in America? What is going on in that country? It's like they have lost their minds. We have. Now, there are a few lone voices that are crying out, but sadly, nobody's paying much attention to them. They're being called extreme or radical, or they're being censored. It's this same type of Gnosticism that John is warning the church of. Don't let that in the church. Be wary of this. Don't let that come into the church and threaten the health of the church and threaten the children in the church, fathers. Don't let that come into the church, fathers. You know, we have a men's breakfast once a month on Saturday. I teach on Saturday for HBI, so I don't always get to attend. But when I'm done with HBI, I like to attend the men's breakfast. And the intention of this breakfast is for the men of the church to come together, yeah, to have breakfast, but also to be nourished spiritually from the Word of God. And it's a good time. It is. It's a good time. Years ago, I meant to bring the little card that he had. We had one of our pastors begin what eventually led to these men's breakfasts. And some of you might remember this ministry. It was called the Iron Forge. Ron, do you remember the Iron Forge that Ron Randy Foster came up with? And he used Proverbs 27:17 as the key verse. He said, iron sharpeneth iron, so man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. That's what men should be doing. He taught the men on the virtues of honor, integrity, respect, worship, faith, service, sacrifice, commitment, and other godly virtues that are lacking in this society, in this culture today. We have, what is it that Jeremy called it?
King's Mighty Men.
And they're focused on young men, getting to them early, trying to instill into them these values. Because they're not going to hear it at school. Randy had three rally banners. He promoted manhood, spirithood, and servanthood. We had one of our young men in the church speak to us Saturday. He talked about our loins girt about with truth as men. And I loved his points. He said we should be girt about truth in our words, to encourage one another in the truth. Truth of our words, holding each other accountable. That's something that we don't like today. We don't like to be held accountable. We want to do our own thing. We want to do it our way. Well, what if it's contrary to God's way? Well, then be mad enough, you know, and tell someone and hold them accountable for it. Am I my brother's keeper? Remember Cain asked that? Well, guess what the answer to that is? Yes, we are. Whether you like it or not. He says, truth in our actions. He says our actions define our spiritual growth. Diane and I were talking about this on the way down from down to church, and there's a lot of people who have a tendency to sit on their hands expecting God to grow them up. That's not how God works. No, you put this book into action, and then God will grow you up. And God will grow you up. Truth in our testimony. Truth in our testimony. It breaks my heart to see some of the pastors who were noted to be good Bible teachers or good men of God, but yet they fall. They fall. Our testimony is important. I like what he said here about the testimony. He says, a testimony is where you were to where you are now. Is there evidence of growth? Men, is there evidence of growth? That's what I'm speaking to. I'm speaking to the men. Men, is there evidence of growth in your life? Our testimony is defined by our actions, and our testimony is who we are as we trust in His truth. I thought that was good. I thought that was very good. Brady
was.
The collapse of our nation can be blamed on a lot of things. And there are a lot of variables. And the sociologist will tell you one thing, and the sociologist will tell you another thing. But I'll tell you, in large part, due to the absence of godly men and godly fathers as spiritual role models in their homes, from what I've read on the data, may be very close to the top of the list of why this country is in the trouble today. And the collapse of the church will fare no differently. If the fathers in the church do not take seriously their role in the church, fulfill that role in the church, live righteous eyes before the others, being examples to the young men and the children of the church by their example, by their lives, personally sacrificing at their own cost for the good of others, that's what's needed to be seen in the churches today. All that a father should be in the home, so also should the fathers be in the church. Twice John mentions, I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Now, you have a graph, I think, on your study guide. This phrase from the beginning occurs in 7 verses in 1 John, mentioned 9 times. So I'm going to go ahead and go through that. From the beginning, of the Father or Jesus Christ or both in your life. Didn't I give you the reference? Of the message of Jesus Christ. At your blank. Of the believers who heard the message. Then your second box, of certain spiritually mature and ministry seasoned believers. That's who we're looking at now. In your third box, of that which was taught. These believers of the truth that was taught, of the truth that was taught. And then the last one, of the devil who is the mastermind behind the seducers. So from the beginning, the foundation is the person and the message of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of this church. That is the foundation of the church that the fathers are to hold to, the fathers are to live by, and the fathers are to defend. We are to begin, from the beginning, we are to build upon this foundation, accomplished by walking in the light and fellowship with God according to His truth. And the fathers should be the example of that. From the beginning, we are to be ever vigilant of the enemy who seeks to destroy the foundation and pervert the fellowship and disrupt the assurances of the church with his lies. The role of the Father is to protect that, to keep that from happening. Proverbs 19:27 says, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes us to err from the words of knowledge." So on your study guide, the role of the fathers within the church is to keep these truths always before the family. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine." You know, there was a class one time in this church that was populated by such elders. Older men and women who knew the Word of God. And those times when I was honored to fill in their pastor, you know, take the place of their pastor to teach in this class, I went in with fear and trembling. Because I knew I had to be on my A game. Because if these men detected the slightest deviation in sound doctrine, or if they didn't think I covered something as well as I should have covered it, they spoke up. They spoke up. I had to be on my A game. I had to be on my A game. Psalms 12:1 says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men." I think that's what we're experiencing in our society today. And I think it's also impacting the church for today as well. Those fathers who do speak against false doctrine are no longer welcome in many, many churches today. They're labeled as troublemakers or stuck in their ways or not progressive and modern in their thinking. I heard this said one time, they hold to that archaic book, the Bible. That outdated, archaic book. Many have been driven away, much to the detriment of the church. Titus 2:1 says, "But speak thou things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience." We don't need more opinionated men. We have plenty of those. I'm one of those. I admit it. What we need are godly men who know God's Word, love God's Word, live God's Word, and are not ashamed of God's Word. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold your traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or epistle." On your study guide, to be an example to the believers and exhort others to spiritual growth, there's a blank there. Guess what word would go in that blank? Starts with a D, ends with a P. Discipleship. Discipleship. The peril we risk as a church is to pigeonhole discipleship to a set of lessons. When we're done with those lessons, then we count that as discipleship. Discipleship is more than just a set of lessons. It's lessons taught by one's service. It's lessons taught by one's faithfulness. It's lessons taught by one's attitude, one's demeanor, one's ministry, one's service, and so forth and so forth. It goes beyond the 16 booklets. The fathers of the church, you know, a lot of times they think, well, that's the pastor. Or maybe that's the pastor and the deacon. No, that would be any man in the church who loves God's Word, loves God's people, holds fast to the sound words. Men who realize the importance of keeping the doctrine pure in the church for the sake of the children, for the sake of the church. These are men who are humble servants in attitude, but yet they're not afraid to stand for the truth inside the church when that truth is being threatened by the seducers and the Antichrist. 2 Corinthians 11:3, I don't know if that's on your study guide or not. He says, "But I fear, at least by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." And unfortunately, that is the mentality of much of the church today in this age. Just because it wears a cowboy hat, wears cowboy boots, wears cowboy chaps, doesn't mean it's a cowboy. Right? Same thing with a Christian. You know, it's very instructive that the serpent approached Eve when Adam was not there. Isn't it? I know this is fairly hypothetical, but I wonder if there would have been a different outcome if Adam was there. I don't know. But I wonder if there would have been. And this is to you ladies. Not the single ladies, but the married ladies. Consider seriously your influence upon your husband. You are to be a helpmate, not a hindrance. Not to be a stumbling block to his leadership, but help him to develop spiritually. That's why you're a helpmate. To help your man be the godly man he needs to be. Father, back in the day, was the protector of his family, to guard his family from those who sought harm to his household. And the role of the fathers in the church is no different. So this will be your last blank, and then we'll have to stop. To be guardians of the truth. To hold fast to sound words, the doctrines of the faith, when others forsake it. It's no different today as it was in the day of John when he wrote this epistle. There are unscrupulous men who claim to have a word from God, who claim an authority that does not belong to them. The fathers in the church are to stand against this. Protect the church from such influences. Amen?